Yesterday, as I was eating my usual Saturday morning breakfast, reading the newspaper, noticed that there were some articles there about things going on this week, and this weekend especially. There was one article about the Good Friday observances in the Roman Catholic Church, particularly in the city of Rome itself. And I clipped out that small article. It said, imitating Jesus' acts at the Last Supper, Pope John Paul II washed the feet of 12 priests in a mass celebrated before thousands of people Thursday. During the mass, Catholics were asked to perform an act of charity as Christ had done. A special collection was taken up for victims of the Persian Gulf War. Says the Holy Thursday ceremonies mark the opening of the holiest period of the year for Roman Catholics who commemorate the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection on Easter Sunday. At the evening mass at the Basilica of St. John Lateran, the Pope knelt before each of the 12 priests. He poured water from a gold pitcher over their feet and then dried and kissed them. He was imitating a part of Christ's Holy Thursday supper with his 12 apostles before his death on Good Friday. The ritual symbolizes Christ's humility. The Pope said in his homily that the Eucharist was instituted as a sign of Christ's undying love. Christ has remained this way for all times, as a light for our conscience, as a servant of the redemption of man, said the pontiff, wearing cream-colored robes trimmed with gold. Catholics believe that the Mass, the priesthood, and the sacrament of the Eucharist, the turning of bread into Christ's body, were established at the Last Supper. There are many things I'd like to comment maybe on in a small article like that, but I simply observe that it is a time of year when many denominations are observing a number of rituals and practices associated with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. The particular article, actually, that I was reading yesterday morning noted a number of practices in several different places throughout the world. I had looked at this because I knew it would say something about Jerusalem and the observances going on over there, and I was curious as to whether and to what degree they would be carrying out their usual observances at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre there in the city of Jerusalem, in light of all the political controversy and war and so on that plagues that area, especially this year. This article said, black-robed Arab priest and a scattering of Christian pilgrims carried wooden crosses Friday along Jerusalem's Via Dolorosa, the path Christ followed to his death, and prayed at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. In the Philippines, all the way around on the other side of the world, a dozen people, including two men serving life sentences for murder, were nailed to crosses as thousands of tourists and religious devotees watched. Hundreds of others beat their backs bloody with bamboo whips. Pope John Paul II heard the confession of a dozen pilgrims from around the world in St. Peter's Basilica at the Vatican. While in Germany, hundreds of activists marked Good Friday by marching for peace and disarmament. The article goes on to tell a little bit more about the particular situation there in Jerusalem as they carried out the ritual of walking the Via Dolorosa. It was particularly this article that caught my attention. And the point simply is the unusual number of things that people feel that they should be doing to commemorate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. As you look at this list of things, there are, I think, four or five things noted here. In Jerusalem, there are people who feel that the thing that God would have them do is to walk that Via Dolorosa. Via Dolorosa, Latin phrase, means road of tears. And it supposedly is the path that Jesus traveled as he walked from the place where he was condemned in the hall of Pilate out to the place where he would be crucified. And the place is marked out with little plaques as you walk through the streets of the old city of Jerusalem today. You go along, they talk about the stations of the cross. And they say, now here's the first station, and this is where such and such happened. And here's the second station, and here's where such and such happened. And so as you're walking through the old streets of Jerusalem, there if you push back the all of the souvenirs and things that are being sold in the streets, you can see occasionally on the old walls of those old buildings, little marble plaques inset, or sometimes little metal plaques saying this is such and such a station of the cross. And the trail goes, as I say, kind of winds through the streets of the old city until it comes to eventually the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, very old cathedral there, that I think very likely does mark the spot where Jesus was crucified and perhaps also the spot of his burial, though we can't be absolutely certain about that. And, of course, people will go in and celebrate the Mass or the religious observances of whichever denomination they are there at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre at that point. Usually in these processionals, when literally thousands of people do throng in the city of Jerusalem, someone will carry a cross. Sometimes they'll have several people do this, but usually in the main processional, there will be one person who carries a cross and plays the role of Christ. And the others will gather to participate and walk. That if they are Roman Catholics, they will probably take a rosary with them and recite the appropriate prayers according to the Catholic rosary. And they feel that's what God would have them do, to honor the crucifixion of Christ and his burial and his resurrection. Nowhere in the Gospels, nowhere in the words of Jesus, nowhere do we read about Christians walking a Via Dolorosa. As a matter of fact, the particular path that they walk wasn't even set up until the 1700s, and almost surely is not the path that Jesus walked. But that's almost beside the point. I would just observe that as we read all through our New Testaments, you know, the Jews in the Old Testament were told to go to Jerusalem, and they were told of certain rituals that they were to perform there. But nowhere are we told that that's what God wants us to do, to observe the death of his son. Then in the Philippines, I had only recently heard about this, apparently it is a practice for some in the Philippines to actually be crucified, and not just sort of symbolically. I know there are various passion plays that are sometimes put on in which people in the actor's sort of way pretend that they are crucified. But this is not just pretend. I mean, they actually volunteer to be nailed to crosses. And they are, and they're hung up. And it's a rather gruesome situation. But they do that. It says that there were a dozen people, including two men serving life sentences for murder, who were nailed to crosses, as thousands came to see that spectacle. And I suppose I wonder almost as much about the thousands who went to see as the people who volunteered to do that. But I'm sure that those people who are doing that feel in their hearts that this is what God wants them to do, to remember his son. Paul, of course, says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Galatians chapter 2, and I believe it's the 20th verse. But Paul wasn't speaking of being literally crucified there. He was speaking of having put to death the life of sin. And despite the, I don't know whether to say it's good or not, but certainly the intensity of the feeling on the part of the people who would do this, nowhere in Scripture does the Lord tell us that the way he wants us, what he wants us to be doing on this day, is to go out and have ourselves nailed to a cross, literally. Granted, might happen to a believer. As best as we can tell, it's not recorded in Scripture, but as best as we can tell from the early traditions, both Peter and Paul appear to have been crucified in the city of Rome. But it wasn't voluntary. Or to put it another way, it was only voluntary to the degree that they would not deny their faith. Then it talks about the hundreds of others who beat their backs bloody with bamboo whips. And once again, I'm sure that those who were practicing this flagellation, this self-inflicted suffering, I'm sure that these people felt that that's what God wanted them to be doing to honor Him. And yet how sad. I mean, it may happen. It happened to the Lord Himself that His back was beaten bloody, not with bamboo, but with a Roman whip. And it certainly ought to be true of each of us that we would be willing to bear whatever suffering might be inflicted upon us to serve the cause of Christ, even to the same extent, to be whipped, to be crucified. But nowhere did Jesus ask His disciples to do that. We say, what does the Lord want me to be doing today? He doesn't want us to be beating our backs bloody with bamboo whips. He doesn't want us to be out getting ourselves nailed to crosses. And interestingly, a couple of other things mentioned here. Talks about Pope John Paul hearing the confessions of a dozen at the Vatican. And I am sure for these people, a devout Roman Catholic, this would be virtually the highlight of their spiritual life. Not simply to go to Rome and go to the Vatican, but to have a personal audience with the Pope, considered by them to be virtually the embodiment of Christ here on earth. And not only that, but to be able to make their confession to Him. And with the making of confession, of course, that would mean to receive absolution of their sins personally from Him too. I'm sure that for each of the 12 that did this, they'll never have another incident in their life spiritually that they would probably point to and see as more important than that, to be chosen to be the ones to have that experience. And I'm sure that they feel that they could not be doing anything that would be more pleasing to God on this day than to be doing that. And even the ones that it talks about while in Germany, hundreds of activists marked Good Friday by marching for peace and disarmament. And I suppose in their own way they felt that's what God wanted them to be doing, to be involved in some sort of social protest, protest war and injustice and things of that political persuasion, people of that political persuasion are normally involved in. But somehow that was the way. That's what Christ wanted them to be doing on that day. Now, I made the point that nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that what God wants us to do to honor the crucifixion of His Son is to march for peace in the streets of Germany or to have our confession heard by the Pope or to beat ourselves with bamboo whips or to be crucified or even go to Jerusalem and walk the Via Dolorosa. But I ask you the question, what does the Bible say that God wants you to be doing today? What would God have you to do? What would Christ have you to do to remember His death, His burial, and His resurrection? And I ask the question simply, what does the Bible say? The Bible tells us really, I think very clearly, what the New Testament church did to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Wendell actually led us through a number of passages relating to that as we were observing the Lord's Supper this morning. In the book of Acts, the 20th chapter in the 7th verse, we read that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And that's what we've done. We've been studying the book of Jeremiah recently on Wednesday nights, and we've noted how many times the great pitfall of the false prophets was that they told the people what they wanted to hear. They said, what you're doing is right, what you're supposed to be doing. And that is a great pitfall, but it is nevertheless with some trepidation then, I guess, that I say this morning, what God would have you to do today is exactly what you are doing, to meet together on the first day of the week, to break bread. And in that, a passage we so often read, didn't read it this morning, but so often read in connection with the Lord's Supper. Well, we read parts of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Now he says, this is what the Lord told me. This is what the Lord has said He would have us to do. "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" What does the Lord want you to do in remembrance of His death? Not beat your back bloody with bamboo, or any of the other things that we're talking about in those articles that people are doing all over the world, Friday, yesterday, and today. He says, no, He says, what I want you to do to remember Me is take the bread and break it and remember that that's My body that was crucified on the cross for you. It says, in the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." So what I want you to do is I want you to break the bread and eat the bread and remember My body. And I want you to drink the cup. And I want you to remember My blood, which was shed for you for the remission of your sins. And he says further in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And you know what else is interesting? He didn't tell them to do that once a year on Easter. It is strange, and in some ways sad, that this particular Sunday, known to most of the rest of the world as Easter, is never mentioned as a holy day in Scripture. Never mentioned in Scripture at all. There was no Easter in the New Testament. There was the first day of the week. And it is, as I say, so very strange. And in some ways, such a sad commentary on the power of men to make religion for themselves. That if you ask the average person, what is the most holy day in the Christian year? They would say, well, it's Easter. And yet, the Lord speaks not of a once a year remembrance of His death, but a first day of the week remembrance of His death. The first day of the week, as often as they came together to break bread. Other things that we're doing are also the things that God would have you to do. As we sing praises to God in Ephesians 5th chapter and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul admonishing the brethren there. It says to them so very simply that they are to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And we're praying. We're offering our prayers to God. Passage that we'll be studying very shortly from the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Then he says down in verse 8, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." The things that we do as we come to sing, to pray, to hear the Word of God, as we read the Scriptures and study from them, and above all else, to break the bread and drink the cup. These are the things the Lord would have you to be doing. And it is so important that we not neglect these things. Another passage that comes to mind in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We need this, not once a year at some man-made religious holy day, but we need this on a regular basis. And the Lord set aside the first day of the week, and so we're here. And Paul, or the author of Hebrews, like a lot of people just typically say Paul, we don't really know who wrote Hebrews, but the author of Hebrews tells us that if we don't do this, that we're going to grow weak. He says we need, in effect, the stimulation that comes. We need to consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. The King James Version says to provoke one another to love and good deeds. So the term provoke has kind of a negative connotation to us. It's not the idea that we need to do a good deed because somebody makes us angry, but rather to stir up, to say something that will touch us, that will move us, that will make us see the importance of living a godly and righteous life. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. I want to suggest that there's another way as well in which God would have us remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of His Son. And it's not something we do every Lord's Day. It's something that we do when we become a Christian. In the book of Colossians, the 2nd chapter, I invite you to turn there. I really had passages down both from the book of Romans and the book of Colossians, but I'm just going to read the ones from Colossians this morning. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul is talking about how we became Christians. And he says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 that we have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Here, Paul talks about the process of baptism by which we enter into the body of Christ. And we learn that it is here that we commemorate, as it were, not simply commemorate, but we actually participate in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. My mind's drawn to those poor people in the Philippines who in some misguided way have been led to believe that the way to be crucified with Christ is to literally go out and get themselves nailed to a cross. In some ways, that's even especially tragic. I can't help but believe that somehow in the minds or hearts of those people, there is the idea that by inflicting upon or allowing to be inflicted upon them this awful suffering, they somehow will pay the price for their sins. Can't help but note that two of the people were convicted murderers serving life sentences. And I'm sure that somehow in their mind there is this idea that by doing this they can somehow make up for the sins that they've committed. Despite the apparent similarity of what they're doing, nothing could more completely miss the point of the fact that Christ died for our sins. It's almost like saying Christ dying for our sins wasn't enough. We've got to go out and do it too. Now, Christ died for our sins. What we need to do is die to our sins. Repent of them. Turn away from them. And that's what we do when we're baptized. And that's what he says right here. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Those people don't need to get themselves nailed to a cross to be crucified with Christ. They need to obey the gospel. They need to be dead to sin, buried, and that way they can not only be crucified. I take it those people don't actually die on the crosses, but they're taken down and recover from their wounds. But a person who obeys the gospel not only is crucified with Christ, but he's buried with Christ. Above all, he is raised to walk in newness of life. That's what Paul goes on to talk about right here. It says, be raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And then he goes on in chapter 3 and he says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So I say, what would Christ have you be doing today and every first day of the week to remember the fact that he died for your sin? Just what you are doing. But I ask that we do it with a realization, with a thankfulness for the power of the death of Jesus Christ who delivered us from our sins. Maybe that there's someone here this morning who needs to be crucified with Christ, buried with him, raised to walk in newness of life, to be forgiven of their sins. That's what Christ would have you do. If you're subject to the invitation, we extend it to you as we stand and sing the selected song.